of God. Recently, when I was having some time with the Lord, I came across some very familiar verse, and it's one that I really love in the book of Isaiah. And you will remember it when I say it. It's Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And what really strikes me about that verse is the fact that the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, the Lord is warning Israel, and he's telling them judgment is coming and to repent. And their sin is so gross, he hates it, and they refuse to repent. They refuse to forsake their sin. And then the last 26 chapters, God reminds Israel that he is the God of all comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And the reason he's the God of all comfort is because he is going to keep his promises to his people. He is going to restore his own people from that time of judgment. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start here. The title of the message tonight is Our God of All Comfort. Our God of All Comfort. Do you need comfort tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon said that the God of all comfort is a name of hope, and so it is. He is the God who, that word comfort really has the meaning of he is the one who comes alongside of us. The original word is very close to the word in the original language for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So God is the one who comforts. He comes alongside of us. He is the one who is the God of all consolation. Now, the thing about comfort is this. You never need comfort unless you're hurting. Isn't that right? I mean, who needs comfort if you're not hurting? We need comfort when a loved one dies and you mourn for the loss of their love and their fellowship. You need comfort when you're sick or you're in pain. You need comfort when you're weary physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually. You need comfort when you're afraid or when you're anxious about something that may happen or something that will happen. You need comfort when you have failed at something. You need comfort when you fall into sin. You need comfort when you're hurting because you're feeling that God seems so far away. There are times like that, are there not? You need comfort when you're discouraged and you don't know what your next step is going to be. There's a story told about Fanny Crosby. It was later in her life. She was around 71 years of age, and she wrote a poem, and it turned out to be her very favorite poem. And she called it her heart song. And that poem was inspired by a time she went to meet with a preacher friend who was dying. And he told her this. He said, "If each of us is faithful to the grace which is given us by Christ, that same grace which teaches us how to live will also teach us how to die." And the story is told that Fanny was very deeply moved by what he said, and in a matter of minutes, under a sense of inspiration, some kind of divine inspiration, in quotation marks, she completed the lines of this poem. And she titled the poem, "Someday." The words she wrote were so personal to her that for years she never let anyone else see that poem. The story then continues on and it goes like this, that one day she was at the Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts. And she was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony concerning her faith and Christian experience. And the story says that she hesitated at first, but then she quietly rose up and she said, "There's one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I'm troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." She then went on to recite the poem. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." Now, the reason I tell that is because there's no greater joy, there's no greater comfort than Christ himself. And I've mentioned this before, there's a lot of blessings that Christ gives us, but there's no greater comfort, no greater joy than Christ himself. And Fanny Crosby had that thought, that the one thing she wanted was to see her Savior. Now tonight we're going to briefly explore just three of the many, many, many reasons why our Savior is the God of all comfort. And the three topics, you could say, that we're going to briefly explore are God's presence and God's perfections and God's power as reasons why He is our God of all comfort. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, the first topic we're going to look at is God's presence provides you comfort. His presence provides you comfort. And the first part of that is the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. He provides us comfort. Constant presence of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, it says, Christ says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, when Jesus was on earth, he was the comforter to his disciples, to the 12. Now he's risen, and he's immortal. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. But both the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. In John 15, 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So, the Spirit is constantly with you because he is constantly in you. Look at chapter 3 of verse 1 Corinthians and verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, the question can come up, well, how do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do you know if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, if you are saved, if you are trusting Christ alone to deliver you from all your sin, then you must have the indwelling Spirit because Christ promised to give him to you. In Romans 8 and verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh. Now, Paul's talking to the believers there at Rome. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So first of all, if you are saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Number two, when you have, you know you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, when you have assurance of your salvation and assurance of the indwelling Spirit, because, why? Because you see him empowering you to do the will of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. Verse 24 then says, and they that are Christ's, talking about those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So God's presence provides you comfort. And the constant presence, the never-ending presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit provides comfort. Number two under God's presence is the distinct presence of Christ. Distinct presence of Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the verse starts out, says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, if Christ never leaves us and never forsakes us, like the end of the verse says, then why would we need to covet what others have? It doesn't make any sense. If Christ is always with us, why would we need to covet what others have? Colossians 2:10 tells us that we are complete in him and he is always with us. Therefore, be content with what Jesus gives you, for you have all things in him. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? So the second part of verse 5 says very distinctly that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's really a good example of a promise that God makes to a specific person, but the principle of the promise is cast upon all believers because the character of God never changes. In Joshua 1:5, it says, God is talking to Joshua. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There's a promise made specifically to Joshua. Abraham, even before Joshua, in Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. It's not Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. It's Isaac. I'm sorry. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So he said, fear not, I am with thee. Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The Apostle Paul in Acts 18, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Now, here again, we have promises made to specific individuals, but the principle carries over even to all believers, as we see in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't covet what others have. It doesn't make any sense. Why? Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have the distinct presence of Christ with you. And that provides comfort. We also have the eternal presence of Christ to provide comfort. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In verse 17 we read, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So why are these words a comfort to believers? And it's because we will be forever with Jesus. And we're supposed to remind each other that Christ is coming again soon. And you know, the amazing thing is that Jesus wants us to be with him. In John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So our God of all comfort, first of all, we are comforted by his presence, the constant presence of the Holy Spirit, the distinct presence of Christ, and the eternal presence of Christ. But we're also comforted by God's perfections. In other words, who God is, his very nature. And we begin with the fact that God is holy in all he does. Turn back to Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God is holy in all he does. And that is a comfort to us. He's holy in all he does, and Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that he comforts us as his children because he chastens us. In verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Look down at verse 10. "For they," that is earthly fathers, "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit." What profit? "That we might be partakers of his holiness." Now you might not like or understand what God is doing, but you can be comforted that he is a holy God. And he wants you to be holy like him. It's hard for us to stay under the chastening of the Lord. But because God is holy, he is going to comfort you in his chastening. God is also wise, another of God's perfections. He's wise in all that he works. Let's turn to Romans 16:27. Romans 16:27. God is wise in all he works. In Romans 16:27, we read, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." God is wise in all he works. You know, we often turn to Psalm 23 for comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have to remember that our shepherd, the one who is protecting, the one who is guiding, the one who is leading, is all wise. He's all knowing. He's always providing the very best for you at the exact best moment. The Apostle Paul penned to the Romans this: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So the fact that God is holy in all he does gives you comfort. The fact that God is wise in all he works gives you comfort. The next one is the fact that God is good in all he gives. He's good in all he gives. Let's look at Psalm 33 and verse 5. Psalm 33 and verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. In other words, God always does what is right. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Now notice what he says is the result of God always doing what is right. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Let me read it again. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The result here is the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. When you stay close to your good shepherd, then count on it, goodness will follow you. Psalm 23:6 again says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." God is holy, God is wise, God is good in all he gives, and God is love in all his thoughts. God is love in all his thoughts. That should give us comfort. Turn now to Psalm 40 and verse 17. I really love this verse. Psalm 40, verse 17. It says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my helper and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The Lord thinketh upon me." In the original language, that word is in the imperfect tense. So what does that mean? If something is imperfect, it's not complete yet, right? So that means that it's something that is continuing on. It's not completed. It's a continuing action. The Lord thinketh upon me. There is never a moment when the Lord is not thinking of you. Always remember, Christ has you in mind. He's thinking of you. Now, why is Jesus thinking of you? Very simply, because he loves you. And he loves you even when you don't love him back. He loves you so much that he gave his all, even his body, his life for you. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John. He said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So how did God show you his love? By sending God the Son into the world. John went on in 1 John, he said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So by sending Jesus to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction of God's righteous judgment against your sin, God showed love. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Casting all your care That is all your anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. Why should you cast all of our care upon him? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. So God's presence provides us comfort. God's perfections provide you comfort. And lastly, God's power provides you comfort. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. God's power provides you comfort. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So what is this power that worketh in us? Turn back to chapter 1 in verse 19. What is this power that worketh in us? Ephesians 1:19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So what is this power that worketh in us? It's resurrection power. God made us out of dust. And Christ, I kind of thought about this. Okay, we aren't exactly dust. Adam was dust. But you know what? When we die, we kind of turn into mulch. You don't like that, Tom? We kind of turn into mulch, and he puts life back into that decaying mulch. Resurrection power. So why does God's power give us comfort? Because every promise of God that he has made to you is impossible. When you look at the promises of God, they almost all seem impossible. But he's able to do it. God is able to do the impossible. In Ephesians 3:20, again, it says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, what do you ask for? What do you even think about? You know what? God is able to do it by power beyond anything we could imagine. And it's comforting to know that in every event, in every circumstance of life, God is able to do so much more than you could even think or even imagine. So tonight we looked at our God of all comfort. We looked at the fact that God is our comfort by his presence, by his perfections, and by his power. Isaiah 40 verse 1 again says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I'm going to close with just two thoughts, and I hope you can remember this concerning the comfort of God. Remember who is your God. Remember who is your God. Do you want God's comfort? Then remember who is your God, and you will be comforted. The apostles, when they were with Christ out on the Sea of Galilee, it says that they marveled after he had calmed the storm. They marveled and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Remember who is your God and you will be comforted. And then the second thing about God's comfort is this. Take God at his word. Take God at his word. A Puritan who lived back in the 1600s, Thomas Manton, he said this, one good way to get comfort is to plead the promise of God in prayer. Show him his handwriting. God is tender to his word. These arguings in prayer are not to work upon God, but ourselves. Show God his word. God, you said this. Let that be a comfort to your own soul. Remember who your God is. Take him at his word. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. I thank you that we can look at you, look at your presence with us, look at your perfections, look at your power. And this is just a small slice of reasons why you comfort us. But God, thank you that you desire us to be comforted. Lord, we have much need of comfort. Among us right here this evening, there's so much need of comfort. God, help us to put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, to remember who our God is, and then to take you at your word and to plead the promises of God. Lord, you said it, you meant it, you have the power to do it. And Lord, help us to walk in faith with our eyes upon Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.
When you don't have answers,